Hear now God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, words of hope in the midst of suffering, we need faith for these deep biblical truths to penetrate in the midst of our worries and fears and even doubts, our situations, our lives. So we pray for the working, the powerful working of your Holy Spirit through the preaching of your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a biblical truth that we need to own up to. And it is that trials and suffering, even for Christians, are a fact of life. And we need to admit this reality, because we have the tendency to try and make Christianity into a religion that makes all of our problems go away. If you read through God's word, you'll discover that even the greatest saints, as well as our Savior, suffered. And in God's hands, part of what such great faith, where the great faith upon the part of the saints in the scripture, part of where their great faith came from was the very trials which God took them through. In other words, the Bible never teaches that God insulates us from trials and suffering. Rather, God in his glorious purposes, and that's part of what 1 Peter 1 is getting at, God in his glorious and wise purposes uses trials in the life of the Christian to bring about great things. This divine purpose behind our sufferings is connected even to the last part of verse 11. I didn't read verse 11, but verse 11 refers to the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So think about it. Under the hand of God, what did Christ's own suffering end in? Think about it. Christ's suffering ended in glory. Wonderful. Glorious things came out of his sufferings. Our salvation, redemption, the resurrection of the body, eternal life. And God brings glorious things even out of our own suffering. So in our passage here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, and we're going to be focusing on verses 6, 7, 8, we learn that our trials and tribulations are not for nothing. God uses our trials for the glorious purposes of testing, of refining, of strengthening something within you that is more valuable than even pure gold. God is wonderfully at work using your trials to test and purify your faith. Your faith, which is more precious than the finest gold. And realize That this divine purpose then, that he's refining your faith, he's doing something glorious, this great divine purpose then gives us hope and even endurance through the trials which God brings into our life. So let's begin with verse 6 here, where Peter writes the following words. These words are being written to hurting, struggling believers who are undergoing serious trials. Verse 6, Peter writes, "In this you rejoice." Imagine that. We tend to think those words would go better with, you've been free of all suffering, in that you rejoice. Christianity has delivered you from all pain, in this you rejoice. That's not what it says here. It's all about suffering. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, what I want to do, first of all, is just zero in on the first four verses here the first four words in verse 6. In this you rejoice. Because of God's hand undergirding every aspect of our lives, there is something in which we can find hope and even joy, even in the midst of the grief of suffering. But the $64 million question is, what exactly is it that we can rejoice in, even in hardship? When Peter writes, "In this you rejoice," he's referring to what he has just written in verses 3 to 5. You see, verses 3 to 5 are jam-packed to overflowing with profound, with deep theological doctrinal truths. Biblical truth about our salvation in Christ. And these truths provide encouragement even when bad news hits, verses 3 through 5. And please understand, Peter's excited when he writes these words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, if you look at the rest of the New Testament, you'll realize that over and over, most of the books of the New Testament all begin with in-depth, God and Christ glorifying, hope-inspiring, faith-fortifying, gospel-declaring doctrine. And I know so much of the modern church does not like words like theology and doctrine. But that's what the New Testament is filled with, God's inspired word. So along these lines, has it ever struck you just how in-depth and doctrinally deep the pages of the Bible really are? Think about it. Just considering the New Testament alone, the New Testament is written to ordinary churches and ordinary believers. And this should tell us something regarding the level at which God expects the ordinary church and the ordinary Christian to be operating at, or at least striving to obtain. And we miss that. But why is this? Why does God hold up a level like that to us? Why isn't the Bible, let's say Paul's epistles, written more like the Living type translations? Why? Why does God expect us to embrace robust biblical doctrine at the in-depth level of the Bible, of the New Testament? Once again, look at the first four words. This is where we begin to find the answer. Look at the first four words of verse 6. It's for a glorious reason. In this, those deep truths, in this you rejoice. One of the purposes of God teaching us deep theological truths like election God's foreknowledge, rebirth, sprinkling of blood, sanctification, resurrection, inheritances kept in heaven for us. The purpose behind God's teaching us these things, revealing these things, is so that we can rejoice. So that we can find hope and joy in substantive, real things, not to be psyching ourselves up through things that aren't real, or just simple positive thinking. No, we can find hope and joy in real works of God, even when we're going through the furnace of affliction. So please, please, please don't miss this. What all of these deep truths that are being taught to us here, we begin to realize that God has us, and He has our lives, and He has our destiny solidly in His grip. That's what these verses are teaching. In this you rejoice. We're in the grip of God. And He's not going to let us go. He has a purpose. There's somewhere He's taking us. And it's glorious. We are totally safe and secure in God's eternal electing love and grace. He is taking us home to heaven, where each of us has a mind-boggling inheritance awaiting us. God's grace, God's love is that deep, and that broad, and that wide. Now, in great and tragic contrast to these things, what I just laid out, we have, for example, the modern faith healing movement. It is a tragic blight upon the church. It seems to be utterly blind to biblical teachings such as we have right here in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Listen carefully to this note that was written not too long ago to a Christian who was suffering from a chronic illness. This is a note meant to encourage from one Christian to another, to one who's suffering from chronic illness. Dear, and then I'm leaving the name out, be encouraged. Sickness is never God's will. Jesus healed everyone who came to Him, and He is the exact representation of God's will on the earth. Let faith be your evidence and the surety for things you cannot see. It's a stunning note to write. Rather than pointing to the hope-giving biblical teaching that God has glorious purposes in illness, in trials, as Scripture does, this well-intentioned, please understand, this well-intentioned believer instead wrote that Jesus always heals. That's shocking. Implying He always heals right now, today. But one man might ask then, okay, if Jesus always heals, how is it that even the person He wrote to is still ill? How do they handle this kind of a contradiction? Well, remember the last line of that note that I just read. Let faith be your evidence for the things you can't see. That's getting scary. If it's true that Jesus always heals, then any illness remaining after one has prayed for healing must be an illusion. That's what this is really getting at. This sounds just like so much of those television so-called teachers and stuff. It must be the fact that you're still ill. It's an illusion. That is not Christianity. That is closer to the teachings of Christian Science and Buddhism and the Eastern and New Age religions. That's more like them, not God's Word. In great contrast, true biblical Christianity responds to trials in a very different manner. And by the way, yes, God does heal. There's many a times, everyone here can attest to times that God healed them. You had a cold, you got over your cold. Ultimately, that was God behind that. So don't say I'm naysaying any and all healing. But again, in great contrast, true biblical Christianity responds to trials in a very different manner. Look at verses 6 and 7, and then verse 9. We read this. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that, remember those words like so that means there's a purpose, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Biblical Christianity then points us not only to things like the security of God's electing love and the hope of heaven and the incredible inheritance waiting for us, but biblical Christianity also points to the sufferings of Christ. Scripture teaches that God looked down, He saw our sad condition, He saw our bondage to sin, He saw our misery, He saw our grief. And in the incarnation, God in Christ took on our humanity in full. He came alongside of us, living a life of suffering like we live. And then He went to the cross. And through His own suffering, He saved us from God's wrath. In other words, what Scripture teaches is that God entered into our sufferings. His wounds, His pain, His sorrows then speaks to our wounds, our pain, our suffering. It's because of His suffering that our suffering has meaning and hope. Do you realize that? It's because of His suffering our suffering has meaning and hope. Illnesses and trials, heartache, difficult news from doctors, suffering, these things are not an illusion. They are real. God has shared in them alongside of you, and thus God personally and experientially knows what you're going through. He relates to you, and you can relate to what God in Christ has gone through. So rather than doing away with all suffering, God through Christ brings suffering to glory. He redeems suffering. Look at the last part of verse 11 here, where Peter refers to the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You see, God doesn't whitewash these realities of life. He brings them to glory. So here's our hope. Here's our doctrinal hope. God brings good things. He brings glorious things out of suffering. God uses suffering. He's that powerful. God uses suffering for magnificent purposes. If He always removed all suffering, then we would miss out on many, many blessings. And that's what Peter is teaching here. So, biblical doctrine is intimately connected to real, honest life. It provides hope and endurance, even in pain and confusion. So, that was an exposition of just the first four words of verse 6 there. But let's continue in the rest of verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Peter is not a Pollyanna Christian saying, if only you come to Christ, then all your problems will go away. I don't know about you, but I am tempted to talk that way sometimes. I don't know where that comes from, but it's tempting to say, you know, if you just come to Christ, all your problems are going to go away. They'll all be solved. Yeah, right. It's just not the case. Rather, Peter here openly and upfront acknowledges the reality of trials in the Christian life. And so I want you to observe here that Peter states that the particular trials he is addressing are the kind that cause grief in God's people. Grief, distress, sorrow. Now, the particular types of trials which Peter's audience are experiencing, they're different from the kind of trials in which God gives the faith to endure magnificently. I'm distinguishing a little bit here There's the kind of trials which God brings people through in which He gives this incredible faith to endure. We've all heard stories of these great men and great women of faith who, when, for example, sentenced to burn at the stake, they went to their death boldly proclaiming their faith in Christ. That it is an honor to die for key biblical truths and to die for Christ. You see that kind of faith even in Scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. Imagine what it must have been like to have lived in that land and to hear the news, if you don't bow down to that giant golden idol, you'll be thrown into a white-hot furnace. And imagine the faith it must have taken on the part of those men while everyone else around you is bowed down before that idol. You remain standing, steadfastly refusing to bow, knowing what it means. The guards are going to come and get you and throw you in a white hot furnace. This kind of faith in the midst of trial is good and glorious, and it's of God. Such faith encourages our soul, and we all should strive to follow after the footsteps of such great men and women of faith. But when you look closely here at 1 Peter 1, and what Peter is writing in verse 6, you realize the kind of trial which Peter has in mind here is the kind that grieves the heart rather than emboldening it. This is the kind of trial that fills us with confusion. A pain. This is the kind of trial that can bring about tremendous struggles of faith. God brings this kind of trial into the lives of believers at one time or another. You know, we modern Christians don't handle seeing people going through this kind of trial of faith. We want to see everybody living, I don't hear it taught very much anymore, but remember that phrase, a victorious Christian life? Smile! You're a Christian! You're above it all! And what do? We all start smiling because we don't want to everybody to think that somehow we're substandard in our faith. If you read the biographies of the great saints, you'll find that even the greatest of saints in history were taken by God through the valley of the shadow of death. Suffering is normal. They were taken through the valley of the shadow of death. When you read their biographies, you find that those trials shook and tested their faith to the very core. They struggled just as deeply as you and I do. You find this even recorded in the Psalms. Psalm 88. O Lord, God of my salvation, my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. That's what you're praying in Psalm 88. David, in Psalm 6, prays, have mercy on me, O Lord, for I'm weak. My soul is greatly troubled. I am weary with my groaning. I drench my couch with my tears. O Lord, how long? Struggles with faith, heartache, fear, worry, anxiety, confusion, trials, suffering. It is a part of the Christian life. Heaven, that will not be the case. But this isn't heaven yet. A few days ago, shall I confess, my wife and I have occasionally watching the Justice Channel. Any of you watch the Justice Channel? It has, like we like the episodes, they follow the Alaska State Troopers, really. Anyway, an episode recently was on Salt Lake City. Of course, I guess you could call Salt Lake City the Mormon capital of the world. And they kept showing scenes of all these Mormon men, women, children. And they looked so put together. And they were dressed so nicely. And, you know, the men in the white shirts and the ties and suits and everything. And what they were talking about was the incredible, unbelievable drug problem in Salt Lake City amongst the Mormons. And I thought, what? And it turns out that it comes from the pressure to be part of it comes from the pressure, the relentless 24/7 pressure to be perfect. And to look perfect. And for your family to be perfect. And everything to be perfect. And so the way more and more Mormons are coping is through whether their doctors are prescribing medications to help that kind of struggle like crazy in Salt Lake City, besides illicit drugs and heroin and so forth. You know, when the true church, the Christian church, when we put pressure on each other to be perfect, when we create an atmosphere in which you can't be hurting, you can't be sad, you can't be crying tears, I fear we're pushing ourselves towards where so many Mormons are at in Salt Lake City, where life has become so incredibly hard to endure because it's so hard to keep up that terrible facade that I got to go to drugs to help me keep going. It was quite a program. So Peter here is telling us trials, suffering are part of the Christian life. They're under the hand of God. And so that brings the question, how long? You know, the psalmist, how long, O Lord? How long do painful trials last? Well, Peter gives us a surprising perspective in verse 6 where he writes, quote, for a little while. In other words, Peter is telling us there is a limit to the duration of our suffering. For some, now this may seem contradictory, but for some, trials may last a lifetime. Blindness, deafness, bodies racked by disease, depression, poverty, persecution, the list goes on. Whereas other trials can be relatively short-lived. It all depends on God's wisdom, God's purposes, what He desires to bring out of them for His glory. Look back with me here at verses 3 to 5 to gain the perspective and the hope and the joy that Peter is pointing us to. Verse 3. Peter is telling us, in Christ, you've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Peter is saying, look to the resurrection and see that you have a living hope of life beyond this fallen world of suffering. There's an end to it. There's a limit. In verse 4, Peter's saying, in Christ, you have an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. In other words, look to heaven. Don't get overly fixated on the here and now. Look to heaven. You have something mind-boggling, an inheritance that is unbelievable waiting for you in heaven. Something beyond this fallen world with its suffering. Verse 5, in Christ, you are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Look to heaven. See the power of the risen Christ sustaining you even in your pain and your confusion. In other words, from the perspective of eternity, our trials and struggles, from that kind of perspective, our trials and our struggles really are only for a little while. Even though it might seem long in the moment. In other words, there will be an end to them. When we arrive in heaven, it will be all over and God will wipe every tear from our eyes. No more death, no more dying, no more pain, no more suffering. It will be over. And with that, let's move on to verse 7, where Peter reveals an astounding divine purpose behind our trials. Peter writes here, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God brings trials, even suffering, into our lives, so that He might bring something precious out of them. A faith that has been tested and refined and proved to be genuine and pure. Look here in verse 7 at how Peter speaks of our faith being tested by fire. This refers back to the particular word that Peter is using for trials at the end of verse 6. That word trials in Greek, and you've probably heard this a number of times before, that particular word for trials in the Greek is a word that in that culture was often used for the refining of ore. To see if that ore is worthy and pure and genuine and to remove impurities. And so it refers to oftentimes the testing of that ore in which gold is contained. You dig up some gold ore. There's impurities, and then there's the gold, and you bring it to the goldsmith. He puts it in that crucible, and he heats it, and the gold begins to melt, and because it's heavy, it flows to the bottom, and all the lighter weight impurities float to the surface, and then the goldsmith is able to skim off the impurities, leaving behind nothing but pure, beautiful, wonderful gold. In other words, when the goldsmith then can actually begin to see his face reflected in that gold, he knows that he has what he's after, the finest of gold. And so too, what Peter is kind of getting at, so too with God and those whom he loves. He puts us into the crucible of trial. He tests us by fire. He pumps on the bellows. He heats up the fire to the perfect temperature to accomplish his glorious purpose. And as he looks into that crucible, he's scooping out the impurities, the unbelief, the sin, and so forth. Until at last, he sees only a pure and genuine faith as he now beholds the picture of Jesus Christ in us. C.H. Spurgeon makes a very astute observation. He says, "A man may have faith and not be experiencing trials. But no man ever had faith and never experienced trials. For the very nature of faith implies a degree of trial." Isn't that interesting? Faith implies that there's some sort of testing, some sort of trial. He goes on, "God, who has made nothing in vain, makes faith with the design that it should be used. Shall a man say, 'I have faith, but I've never had to believe under difficulties'? Who knows whether you have genuine faith?" Unquote. And that's what Peter's getting at here in our passage. "You have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." If you have nothing to hope for, if you have no battles to fight, if you have no trials to really test your faith in Christ, of what purpose is that faith? When you think about what faith is. Thus, when God puts you through trials that cause you to be grieved, what he's doing is proving whether or not your faith, or at least what element of your faith, is genuine or not. If the goldsmith puts that ore in the crucible, heats it up, scoops off all the impurities, and in the end there's no gold, of what use was that ore? And so too with faith. If your faith is untried, if your faith is untested, of what use will that faith be when you're on the bed of affliction? Again, Spurgeon puts it so well, who himself suffered deeply in life, by the way, if you know his life. Spurgeon says this, "A person might say, 'A week ago I used to sing and think that I had a full assurance of faith, but now I can scarcely tell whether I'm one of God's people or not.' Now you know how much faith you really possess. You can now tell how much was solid and how much was a sham. For had that which failed you been a real faith, it would not have been consumed by the trial through which it passed. You've lost the impurities, but all that was really worth having is still there." Think about that. All that really was worth having is still there. So here in 1 Peter chapter 1, we learn some amazing, encouraging truths. For one thing, God has our lives, our destiny, solidly in his grip. We are safe and secure in God's electing love and grace. He is bringing us home to heaven, where each of us have a mind-boggling, joy-filled inheritance awaiting us. Furthermore, your trials are not for nothing. God is wonderfully at work using your trials to test and purify your faith. Your faith, which we're told here, is more precious than gold. We need to realize that this great divine purpose then gives us hope and it gives us endurance. So let me close with just a few things here. When was it that you prayed the most? When was it that the Word of God meant the most to you? When was it that you found yourself walking the closest with Jesus Christ? When was it that your friends drew close to you and gave you the most aid and comfort? When was it that when you look back, you realize you had grown so much that you would never want to go back? More often than not, it was in the crucible of suffering. God, in Psalm 71, verse 20, gives us a precious promise. You who have made me see many troubles and calamities will revive me again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the God of all comfort and mercies, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, help us see us through our trials, through our suffering. Refine our faith and keep us from that which so tempts us, which is to act like everything's fine, everything's wonderful, I'm not hurting. That's more of a, Lord, we confess, more of an adolescent response to peer pressure than being real. Lord, may we have a church and may your church at large have an atmosphere in which it's even good to be open and honest and confess our struggles. And may we encourage one another and minister to one another and accept the fact that we suffer and we hurt and we grieve and we cry. May we rejoice when our brothers and sisters are in times of joy and blessing, and may we cry alongside our brothers and sisters when they're hurting. Lord God, thank you that there's a purpose in our suffering under your mighty hand. We praise you that you've saved us. We praise you that you are bringing us safe home to heaven. To you be all the praise and the glory and the honor. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.